So happy that you're back at the website looking at this new module, module 26, the benefits of our redemption. But before we delve into it, we just completed four modules comparing salvation to redemption, looking at the differences. So why don't we just do a quick review. Salvation is more focused about living with Jesus as Savior. Living with Jesus as your Savior, as our Savior, means that we've accepted Jesus as a Lamb of God who took our sins, shed his blood, and died on the cross for us, that we might be born again into the family of God. Living in Jesus means that we are now partaking of those blessings of the salvation package which Jesus purchased for us by his sacrifice, leading up to and including his death on the cross. Jesus as Messiah, Lamb of God, that ministry terminated with his death on the cross. Now living with Jesus as Redeemer means that you and I have accepted Jesus as a risen Lord, the King of Kings, of which you are one of those kings, made so by the resurrection power in Christ Jesus. It means we're partaking of those blessings which are provided for you and for me in Christ Jesus by the power of his resurrection. In simple terms, living with Jesus as Savior, we're living in Jesus, or we're living in Jesus Christ the same, and we're living in the blessings of his ministry as the Lamb of God ending at the cross. All that he did for us and all that he purchased for us and regained for us and gave us comes to us through that salvation paid for on the cross. In a very real sense, what is brought us back to is a situation of what God gave to Adam. Adam had no sins. Jesus took our sins. Adam had fellowship with God. He could walk and talk with him. We have a body that has been made as Adam's is, because Jesus took all the sins and the wages of sin, including sicknesses, disease, infirmities. It's part of our salvation package. That health and God gave Adam, gave mankind through Adam authority and dominion over the earth and everything that moves on it. And we, born again into the family of God, we have that right. We always had it as Son of Man, but having sinned and turned our lives over to the devil by sinning, with our spirit man being separated from God, we couldn't exercise that authority very much. Now that we're restored, we're in the family of God, we're children of God, we're back where we can exercise the rights of Genesis 1:26 and 1:28. But when Jesus rose from the dead, that resurrection power is available to us when we live in Christ Jesus. We live in Christ Jesus when we recognize that he is our Lord. And whatever he says to do, we do. Whatever the word says to do, we do. Whatever he says don't do, Whatever the word says don't do, we don't do it. That washing of the water of the word, that recognizing Jesus as the Lord and living daily with Jesus as Lord moves us into that resurrection power available to us in Christ Jesus. To all the major, powerful, amazing, super amazing blessings that belong to us in the New Testament, of which tonight we're going to see a few. All comes to us as we mature from living simply with Jesus as Savior into living with Jesus as Lord. So, let's take a quick overview of what these blessings look like when contrasted with the blessings of our basic salvation package. So in the overview, we all know John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes on him should not perish but have everlasting life. Notice here, the focus is on not perishing and have everlasting life. Wonderful focus, we love that. But look at the focus in the next one, Hebrews 9:15. And for this cause, he, Jesus, is the mediator of the New Testament. Jesus left us a will, the last will and testament. That's the New Testament. He arose from the dead, and he's the mediator of that, helping us to achieve and move into the blessings of the inheritance. You know that when a testator leaves an inheritance with a will to a family member or to any person, there can be conditions attached to it, such as when the child becomes 16, child gets this much. When the child becomes 21, gets this much. When the child becomes 30, gets this much. Or could be the child gets the entire inheritance package when he or she graduates from college. There are oftentimes conditions which have to be met by the heir. And that's very much true of the New Testament. All the promises of God throughout the scriptures, but ever so obvious in the New Testament, requires a partnership with God. Yes, when we are born again, we're all children of God. And yes, we are heirs of God because we're children of God. But as we mature more and more, we get more of the package because the package has conditions. And those conditions are met as you continue to live in Christ Jesus and to live by the Word and be led by the Spirit of God. So, he's the mediator of the New Testament. He's the mediator between you and God. Here's the package that belongs to you, and he's helping to guide you into that inheritance as you partner with him. That by means of debt, for the redemption of the transgressions, because we transgressed the law, the penalty was death. So he gave his life, he died, so you wouldn't have to die. Under the First Testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Not just everlasting life, but eternal inheritance. Eternal inheritance, for it to be meaningful, you must be everlastingly alive. So being everlastingly alive is the first condition to receive some of these eternal inheritance. Just like being born again is the first condition to become an heir of the salvation package to receive the eternal inheritance of your full redemption means you must have everlasting life. That's the condition. That's a step in the direction. Everlasting life is not the goal. I mean, maybe the goal for you and me, but the goal that God wants us to have is not simply everlasting life. You kind of take it for granted that if you love him and you get born again and you live for him, that eternal life is yours. It's what you do with that eternal life, how you manifest that eternal inheritance into your life. That's what's important to God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 9. For God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there's a salvation scripture. We're not appointed to wrath. Notice always referencing perishing and wrath and so forth. Because salvation is focused of getting you away from these challenges into everlasting life. But redemption is way more than that. 2 Timothy 2 verse 10. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake. The Apostle Paul is writing, I endure all things for the elect's sake. For the elect. The elect are the believers. The very elect are the believers who've chosen to be disciples. John 8, 31 and 32. We've covered that before. There are two types of believers. Believers who believe. All believers are born again. All believers under the age of grace, if they die, their spirits, they, the real person, will go to heaven. But those who continue in the word are the disciples. They become disciples by continuing in the word, and they shall know the truth, and the truth shall set them free. That's the very elect. The very elect gets set free by continuing in the word. What does continuing in the word mean in this context? It means living with Jesus as Lord. The elect have accepted Jesus as Savior. The disciples have selected Jesus as Lord by continuing in the word. So, it's talking about, I endure all things for the elect's sake. They're born again. They have the salvation package. But goes on to say that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Notice the believers who have the salvation package may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus. Not in Jesus Christ. In Christ Jesus. In the risen King. Because of the power of his resurrection. The salvation with eternal glory. Eternal glory. Again, referencing in different words, the eternal inheritance that God wants for those who live in Christ Jesus, who are committed to dying to self, to live for God. Romans 3:24. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. The redemption that's in Christ Jesus. Not just the salvation, but the redemption, moving towards that eternal glory, moving towards that eternal inheritance. God is a big God. He says, eyes have not seen. I know you've seen a lot of stuff. I'm sure you have. He says, eyes have not seen, nor ears heard, nor entered into the heart of those who love him, the things that God has provided for you. Because he's a big God. What he's provided is amazing. And frankly, some of the stuff we're going to cover tonight, you might find truly amazing. Frankly, if you've never heard it before, you may have read it over and over, but if you've never heard it in this context, I guarantee you will find it amazing. Luke 21:28. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draws near. What is he saying? As all these terrible signs for the ending days start to come into being, and people are so afraid, he says, get excited, look up, for your redemption draws near. He's speaking to believers. This is the book of Luke speaking to believers. to those who are supposed to be living a son of God. Luke, the story of Jesus, a son of God. The only place that traces the genealogy of Jesus back to Adam and says he's a son of God. He's talking to people who are supposed to be living a son of God and saying, hey, for Jesus is our example. Hey, don't get excited. Don't get worried. For your redemption draws near. Woo! Come on. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Amen. Romans 8:23. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, that is, the redemption of our body. The redemption of our body. Remember? 2 Corinthians 5:17, behold, we are new creations. All things have passed away. All things have passed away. It's all in the salvation package for you. And as you move into the redemption part of it, living with Jesus as Lord, you get more and more. And part of it is the redemption of your body. Salvation is focused on, okay, your body has been healed from this, delivered from cancer, free from pain, sickness, diseases. God has blessed me with the knowledge and has led me, and I feel I've done quite well in the area of the salvation of my body. I mean, we have a healing school of 1.5 years, 3 semesters. We are a school of dominion, 1.5 years, 3 semesters. Much of that came out of my own experiences. And I can say, I'm looking forward to my birthday in 2 years because I'll be 80 years old, 80. And I can say, it has been 50 years since I've been to a doctor taking a medicine. I've been sick. Yes, challenges have been come, but I've learned through the Word of God how to overcome every challenge. I would say I'm doing quite well in my own little measurement here of the salvation of my body. But that's nothing. What God wants for you and me is the redemption of our body. Woo! Woo! Get excited! The redemption of your body. What does that mean? God's plans never fail. His words never pass away. His plan was to put man on earth with a glorified body. His first man was named Adam. To live forever. He says, Adam, whatever you want to do, you can do. Just don't eat that fruit. And Adam ate the fruit. And he said, on the day you eat the fruit, you will die. Because the fruit was a measure of obedience. And on the day he disobeyed God, he was spiritually separated from God, which is what death is all about. Spiritual separation from God is death. Now, once the spirit is separated from God, it's just a matter of time before the battery of life runs down in the body and it dies. For Adam, it took him 930 years because there's so much of the life of God in him. But eventually he died. Now, before he died, in fact, when he was kicked out of the garden, God said, lest Adam come back into the garden in his fallen, sinful state and eat of the fruit of the tree of life and live forever in his sinful condition. Live forever in his sinful condition. Now, if he's going to live forever in his sinful condition, you know he was intended to live forever in his glorified body condition. So God says, lest he do that, let's put cherubims to prevent Adam coming back into the garden. That's what the redemption of your body is. Whatever mistakes came up on the earth, whatever sin and terrible things came into the world, which is all of them because of what Adam did, Jesus is called the last Adam. The last Adam came to undo. Did I say undo? Yeah, undo everything that the first Adam did wrong and caused to be evil on the earth. He came to undo it all. And everything that God had given to Adam, frankly, everything God had given to mankind, starting with Adam, Jesus came back as Son of Man. Jesus called himself Son of Man 85 times. He only called himself Son of God 4 times. Actually, 5 times. 4 times he called himself Son of God, and one time he agreed with somebody who called him Son of God. Jesus called himself Son of Man 85 times because he came into the earth with a body without sin. And he lived without sin. And he did his entire ministry based on Genesis 1:26 and 1:28. The power and authority given to man over earth and the things that move on the earth. And that's what the redemption of the body is. Being put back the way Adam was. Whoa! If you're not excited yet, I don't know what to tell you. maybe I should come over there and help you get excited. Okay. Whoa! The redemption of the body. Ephesians 4:30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of your redemption. Christians at the church at Ephesus. And he's saying, you're sealed unto the day of your redemption. Yeah, you're born again. You're a strong church. But you're sealed unto the day of your redemption. Because that redemption hasn't come yet. Revelation 21:7. Here is the fullness of redemption. He that overcomes shall inherit all things. And he shall be our God, and we shall be his sons. Adult in the family of God. He that overcomes. Overcome every challenge in life. Let's go on and look at some of the challenges we're going to overcome. And we should be overcoming. Challenges God expects us to overcome because of the redemption in Christ Jesus and that hope of eternal glory and that eternal inheritance. Summarizing that statement. You shall inherit all things, and you shall be a mature adult in the family of God, son of God. Let's look, redemption under the new covenant. And remember, the word covenant is frequently translated as the New Testament. Covenant and testament, exactly the same word. Number one, joint heirs with Christ. Joint heirs with Christ. Notice, it's not saying joint heirs with Jesus. It's saying joint heirs with Christ. Joint heirs with Christ Jesus. Because it has to do with the resurrection power. All that came to Jesus because of the resurrection power. Because you're raised from the dead into this resurrected life. Joint heir with Christ. Romans 8:13. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. The way to mortify the deeds of the body is to live with Jesus as Lord. And let the Bible, let the Word of God tell you what to do and what not to do. As you live by the Word, as you do the do's and don't the don'ts, you will be mortifying the deeds of the flesh so you can live. What does live mean? We're going to look at that in a little bit. Romans 8:14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. So, you want to mortify the deeds of the flesh, and you want to live by the Word of God in the Bible. And as you have to make decisions that are not clearly indicated how to make those decisions by the Word of God, then you want to be led by the Spirit of God. So, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Notice that when you have overcome and inherited all things, you're a son of God. See the connection here between being led by the Spirit of God, by living in Christ. Living in Christ means He's Lord. And you're doing what He says, either by the Word or by the Spirit. Romans 8:15, for you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. We used to be in bondage to fear. Every person was in bondage to fear. But when we got born again into the family of God, that bondage of fear was broken. Now, many people choose to go back into it. But the point of fact, it was broken when you moved into the family of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. We have a spirit of adoption. We say, Abba, Daddy, Father. And so we trust our Daddy God. So we are not afraid of death, because death comes from the devil. And we see why we should have overcome this fear of death. Many people say, well, we've overcome the fear of death because we're believers. If we die, we go to heaven. That's very, very true. But there's a higher level, which we're going to see in a few minutes. Verse 16, Romans 8:16. The Spirit itself bear witness with our spirit that we are children of God. We are born again. We have accepted Jesus as Savior. And in our spirit, we know that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Makes sense. If we're children, we must be heirs of God. And if heirs, then joint heirs with Christ. When I got born again, I mean, I was a total spiritual ignoramus. I was only saved by the grace of God and the prayers of people who loved me. Because believe me, I was worse than an ignoramus. I was an ignoramus bent on going to hell. And when I got saved after a few months of reading the Bible, I thought, well, the Bible says I'm a child of God. They're telling me I'm a child of God. Well, let's see how accurate this Bible is. So I sat down and thought logically, I'm a child of God. What does that mean? Well, it means God is my Father. So I said, well, what else? Well, if I am a child of God and Jesus is the Son of God, I must be a brother to Jesus. And I went through like that and came up with 7 items. One of which was also, I must be an heir of God. 7 items. I said, if these 7 items are not in the Bible, then this Bible is wrong. It's not the Word of God. I went in there. It took me some time because I did not know the Bible, but I found all 7. It's a good exercise for you to do if you've never done it. Sit down and just think, if you're a child of God, what should it mean? I thought, if I'm a child of God, I'm brother to Jesus, I'm son of God, I'm an heir, I should be able to do the things Jesus did. I thought, I'd never find that one. Do you know I found it? Jesus said, the things that I do, you'll do, and greater things, because I go to the Father. It's a really fun experiment. I really encourage you to try it. It changed my life. So, and the children and heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Notice, joint heirs with Christ, not Jesus. Because joint heirs with Christ, Jesus. Because you joint heir through that resurrection power. You're buried by baptism into the death of Jesus. But just as the glory of the Father raised Jesus from the dead, just so, the glory of the Father keeps you walking in newness of life, in this resurrected life, living in resurrection power in Christ Jesus. Woo-wee! Think about it. It put a sparkle in your step. You are a son, an adult in the family of God. And all that belongs to Jesus, you share jointly. Woo-wee! That's what the Bible says. I didn't write it. I'm just reading it. Number 2, victory over death. I mean, that was pretty wonderful, right? But how about victory over death? Victory over death means that death isn't the victor over you. Death is not the victor over you means death can't kill you. Whoa, I should put a jump in your step. It's saying victory over death. Well, I mean, everybody says you got to die except God. God says, Adam, you won't die unless you eat the fruit. So don't eat the fruit. God says in Deuteronomy 30 verse 19, Deuteronomy 30 verse 19, behold, I call heaven and earth to witness that I give you a choice to stay. Choose life or choose death. Choose blessing or cursing. And he gave you the answer. He says, choose life that you and your offspring may live. See, God is no respecter of persons. The same choice he gave Adam, he gave to you and to me. Me, I'm choosing life. I would recommend you choose life. When God gives you the answer to the test, take it. Adam was created to live forever. If he sinned even once, he would die. In our redemption, in Jesus, we have a better covenant. In our redemption in Christ, we have all the resurrected power and all that it means. Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Notice, there is no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. Not in Jesus Christ. In Christ Jesus. In the resurrected power. We all know that, well, most of us know that, that one level of teaching is that when you sin, don't condemn yourself. If condemnation comes when you sin, it's not coming from God. God is not condemning you. The devil is. The devil will get you to sin and then condemn you for it. That's a version of his two-edged sword, trying to copy God. He'll tempt you to sin, and when you sin, he'll say, how terrible you are. What kind of Christian are you? And yes, there's no condemnation. Why? Well, there's a number of reasons, but the most obvious one is Jesus already took the sin. You said to Father, Father, this sin here, I'm so sorry I did it. And he said, Son, I've already cast that into the lake, you know, of forgetfulness. You do need to acknowledge that you have missed the word of God, 1 John 1:9, and when you acknowledge you've missed it, then the scripture says he cleansed you of all unrighteousness, all the ones you don't even know about. Many people think they're sinning all the time. The truth of it is, no matter how many sins you think you're committing, it's nothing compared to all the ones that you are committing that you don't know. Thank God we don't know all the mistakes we make and all the sins we make. And thank God even more that Jesus took them all anyway. Praise God. So, but a high level of meaning on this is that you're not condemned to die. You're not on death row waiting to die. There's no condemnation for you. Why? Because Jesus took your sins. Since he took your sins, he must have taken the wages of sins. It's impossible to take one and not the other. And since he took the wages of sin, it includes death, he must have died for you. And we all know he died. He died for you so you don't have to die. Since he died for you, you don't have to die. There's no condemnation. You're not on death row waiting to die. Now don't believe me, believe the words. There's therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. But you have to keep walking with Jesus as Lord, being washed by the water of the word. Who walk not after the flesh. If you're walking after the flesh, yes, Jesus is your Savior, but you're not living with Jesus as your Lord. You're walking after the flesh. You're living carnally. You're not living in Jesus. You're not living in Christ Jesus, and you're not living with Jesus as Lord. There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. That means you're walking with Jesus as Lord. It means you're being led by the Word of God. It means you're being led by the Spirit of God, or at least doing your best to do that. Romans 8:2. Goes on, doesn't it? It doesn't end there. There's no condemnation. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. There it is. You're not condemned to die, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made you free from the law of sin and death. Notice, in Christ Jesus, not in Jesus Christ. It's in the resurrection power. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. The law of sin and death is, if you sin, you must die. You've been set free. You have sinned, you don't have to die, because Jesus died for you. You've been set free from the wages of sin, because Jesus took it. Frankly, you've been set free from sinning. And the more you believe that, and the more you walk in the Spirit, the more you walk with Jesus as Lord, is the less you will sin. Because, you know, we can't do it ourselves. It has to be the Holy Spirit leading us and helping us. Our flesh, you know, left to ourselves, we wallow in our flesh. And we just swallow the devil's tricks, hook, line, and sinker. Right? Hebrews 2, verse 14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, we are partakers in flesh and blood, he also himself took part of the same. God became flesh, Emmanuel. God became flesh. The Word of God became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father. John chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. Likewise, took part of the same. That through death, Jesus took on flesh and blood. That through death, he might destroy him that has the power of death. That is the devil. Jesus, this sentence is saying, Jesus came in the flesh to die so he could destroy him who has the power of death. Think about what he's saying. Jesus came in the flesh. God came in the flesh to die, to destroy the devil who has the power of death. Death doesn't come from God. It comes from the devil. And you say, well, what about the people in the Old Testament that God had them kill? They had already given up their lives. They'd all sinned and been in the family of the devil. Their hold in life was gone. The question was not, are they going to die? The only question was when. God did not take their lives. He did specify the time when. The lives were already taken when they bowed their knees to the devil. Just like you and I. When we sinned, the wages of sin was death. We were scheduled to die, just like they were. But Jesus came and washed away our sins by his precious blood and took the wages of our sin so we don't have them. And having taken the wages, he had to die. And he died to destroy the power of the devil who had the power over death, to destroy him and to defeat the devil. And then he was raised from the dead into resurrection power, a life of resurrection power, so we could be seated with him high, high above all principalities and powers and might and dominion, seated with Jesus Christ in heaven places, Ephesians chapter 2. That's what Jesus did for us. Verse 15, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Once a person dies, from that point on, dies spiritually. Once they sin and die spiritually, from that time they were in bondage to fear, all kind of fear, because all fear leads back to the fear of death. But once we are born again, that fear leaves. And many believers are not afraid of death anymore because they know when they die, they're going to go to heaven. But it's going beyond that. He's saying, lose the fear of death. It's been broken. You no longer have it because he who has the power of death has been defeated. 2 Timothy 1:10 says, death has been abolished. 2 Timothy 1:7 says, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. That's verse 7. By verse 10, it tells you why. Because death has been abolished. And when you understand that, you don't have to die, that Jesus is coming back to take you up in the rapture, then you should have no fear of death. Woo! Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Hebrews 2:15. And deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Fear is one of the primary tools of the devil. One of the primary tools of God is faith. Faith and fear don't go together. It's like oil and water. Okay? Some say it's like two sides of the same coin. You cannot look at both. You got to make your choice. Do I want to see heads or tail? Do you want to see faith or fear? So getting rid of fear is a major, major step forward in your spiritual life. 2 Timothy 1:10. But now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death. Jesus Christ, as part of the salvation package, abolished death. He died for you. And has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Life and immortality. When you have victory over death, what you have is immortality. Don't look at me with your mouth open. No. What about Enoch and Elijah? You've read about that. Didn't they get life and immortality? Enoch and Elijah. And Jesus had not even died on the cross yet. But their righteousness was counted as faith. And their faith was enough to trigger this. This is just a little dab that might not even do you. Okay? So let me point out to you that here we have just one third of a page on victory over death. If you find this interesting, I can't imagine any human being who's alive wouldn't find it interesting. If you find this interesting, we have a website called livingandnotdying.org. Livingandnotdying.org. I refer to you. We have, I believe, 40 videos on how to live and not die. And all throughout the scriptures, primarily in the New Testament, showing you God wants you to live and not die. That's good. I'm see your mouth is closed. Yeah, you're going to go to the website. I know that. That's good. Excellent. Wonderful. Number three, partaking of his divine nature. So, we're looking at four examples out of our redemption package. The redemption package is like the salvation package on steroid. Poor example, but I show a little humor in here there. At least I try to make it humorous. It's the salvation package. It's all one salvation package. It's just that elements of it are only available to you when you start living with Jesus as Lord, in addition to living in Jesus Christ. So, we're looking at the elements of the salvation package, which come to you through the power of the resurrection of Christ Jesus. So, joint heir with Christ, victory over death, and now partaking of his divine nature. 2 Peter 1:3. According as his divine power has given us all things, God has given us all things, which makes sense because we're joint heirs with Jesus. All things are pertinent unto life and godliness. And how do we get it? Through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue. So we have all these elements of our salvation package, including all things that pertain to life and godliness, and they come through the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Specifically, through the knowledge of Christ Jesus, living in Christ Jesus. 2 Peter 1:4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. I like that expression, exceeding great and precious promises. Why don't you try it? Say it to me, it rolls off your tongue. Exceeding great and precious promises. That by these exceeding great and precious promises, you might be partakers of his divine nature. You might be partakers of his divine nature. You're a son of God. He wants you to be a mature son of God. Shouldn't you be like him? You're made in his image and likeness. You're made to look like him. You're made to act like him. And he's saying here, through these precious promises, you can partake of his nature. You can act more and more like him. Having escaped the corruption that's in this world through lust. If you don't live in Christ Jesus, if you don't live being washed by the water of the word, if you don't live doing the do's and don'ting the don'ts, you're going to get bogged down in carnality and the corruption of the world. The driving lust of the flesh will get you into the corruption of the world. But if you live in Christ Jesus, if you partake of that resurrection power, then you can be partakers of the divine nature, being conformed more and more to the image of Jesus Christ, living more and more as Jesus lived, doing the things he did and greater things. That is partaking of his divine nature by acting like him. Colossians 2 verse 9. For in him, that's in Christ, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. You know the word Trinity is not in the Bible. We all, probably all of you come to the site, believe in the Trinity, Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. We are to baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. We're told to do that. But the word Trinity is not there. The word that's used here is Godhead, the Godhead. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead, in Jesus. And in Christ Jesus, it's accessible to you. And you are complete in him. You are complete in him, in Christ Jesus. You're complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power. You're complete in him. It's like saying, suppose I said, you are complete in the President of the United States. We're assuming it's a president you like. and you're complete in this President of the United States. And you have access to all this power. Imagine what that means. Well, here you are complete in one who is much greater. You're complete in Christ Jesus, who is the head of all principality and power. The head of all principality and power. I mean, the entire world, not just earth, everything. Wow, those are big shoots, big shoes in which to be complete. But that's what the Bible says. Ephesians 3:17. One of the two most powerful prayers in the Bible is this prayer. It starts in verse 14. Pray that the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ would continue to strengthen you by his Spirit in your inner man, that Christ would dwell in your heart by faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with the fullness of God. Think about what it said. God wants you filled with the fullness of God. The other major prayer, which I recommend both, is the one in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 17 to 23, and this one, 14 to 21. Chapter 1, 17 to 23. Chapter 3, 14 to 21. Strongly encourage you to pray them for yourself every day. I did. Frankly, I am still doing it. I started praying them for myself every day back in 1987. I haven't stopped it. If a day goes by when I'm so busy I don't say it, I just say I declare over myself this day all the promises of Ephesians 1 and Ephesians 3. Very powerful prayers. And to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with the fullness of God. Understand that God lives in your spirit. You are the spirit man. You are the spirit. In you lives God, all of God. All of God is in you. But that's not enough for God. God wants all of God to be flooding your heart, soul, mind, brain, and body. That the entire being, your five-part being, be filled with God. That's what he wants. He's not content to have you filled with God in your spirit. He wants it throughout your entire being. And that, frankly, from one perspective, that is the process of the redemption of your body. From one perspective. There are other perspectives. But yeah, that's what God wants. Wonderful prayer to pray for yourself. That you be filled with the fullness of God. filled with the fullness of God, victory over death. Under our ABC ministries, we've now had 9 persons raised from the dead. 9 persons raised from the dead. 8 of them in this country. I know one lady who, last time I spoke to her 10 years ago, had already raised 13 people from the dead. But they're all overseas. The power of God functions a lot more overseas because the people are so much more excited. Here in this country, people are kind of lackadaisical when it comes to God. Go to church on Sunday, you know, that's it. Those who are really serious go twice a week. But twice a week, these 5 days that you don't go to church. When my wife and I first went to Africa to speak, we were looking forward to it because we heard about the long services they had, and we thought, oh wow, how wonderful, with all these wonderful people and the power of God flowing, we're going to spend hours in services. Turns out none of the services were as long as the ones we have here. With a big disappointment. We once had a service here go 14 hours. 14 hours. We started with a regular service, it just kept going and going and going. Could talk about that for a long time. Oh, I would love to do that every day, frankly. Okay, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, the love of Christ, not the love of Jesus, the resurrected one, and the power of his resurrection. To know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Finally, number 4, receiving glorified bodies. We kind of covered that a bit in the beginning, talking about Adam. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 15. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. We who are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord. Every promise of God has a condition. If you meet the conditions, you get the promise. It's that the inheritance belongs to you, but there are some conditions on the inheritance. The rapture is part of your salvation package. The rapture is a promise of God. Every promise of God has conditions. What does that tell you about the rapture? It tells you it has conditions. Here are 2 conditions. You must be alive. Because if you're not alive, you can't be raptured. Rapture is the taking away, the catching up of those who are alive. And you must remain true to the gospel of Jesus Christ. You must be alive and remain true to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus says, when I come back, shall I find faith? Well, if he comes back and you don't have faith for the rapture, probably you don't pass the test. I don't know, I'm just guessing here. Probably you don't pass the test. If he comes back, and some of the stronger promises in the Word, like some we've covered tonight, you don't believe them, maybe that's not remaining true to the gospel. I mean, if you can find it in 2 places in a scripture where it's clear, that's the gospel. So, if you're alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord, shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Remember I told you about the resurrection power in Christ Jesus? Here's resurrection power in Christ Jesus. It's not saying the dead in Jesus. It's saying the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain. Ah. Twice it says it. Alive and remain. You've got your 2 witnesses there. Twice it says it. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. So shall we ever be with the Lord. So that's the rapture. And let's look at some of the things that happen at the rapture. 1 Corinthians 15:15. Now I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. Some translations say die. Remember, Jesus told the disciples, Lazarus is sleeping. To God, this transition that we make such a big deal about physically dying, it's not a big deal to God. It's just moving from one state to another. Jesus said, my Father is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He is the God of the living. They're thinking Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are dead. No, God is the God of the living. The dead are separated from God. Spiritually dead are separated from God. He's not God of them. Satan is their God. The spiritually dead. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all die, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. The dead shall be raised incorruptible. The dead in Christ shall come out of the graves with incorruptible bodies. And we shall be changed. We who are alive and remain shall be changed. For this corruptible, the corruptible flesh you have, must put on incorruption. See, when God finished making everything in 6 days, you know, a day with the Lord is like 1,000 years for us. When he finished making everything, he did not say, he summed it up. He didn't say it was perfect. He said it was very good. Wasn't perfect. Why? Because in Adam was a potential to sin. And Adam had a glorified body, did not need clothes, was covered with the glory of God. But if he sinned, that glorified body, at that level of glory, would die and see corruption. That's not good enough. God wants us to have a body that can see corruption. Jesus, when he went up to heaven, after his resurrection, was given a glorified body that will never see corruption. A glorified body that can't see death. A glorified body that can go through walls. That's what God wants for us. For this corruptible must put on incorruption. And this mortal must put on immortality. That incorruptible body can never sin, can never die, and is not subject to the second death, which is really what God means by death. The second death is being cast into a lake of fire. Revelation chapter 20. Verse 54. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Death has been defeated and abolished. Satan is defeated, death has been abolished. If you believe the word of God. And if you are kind of wavering, let me refer you to a website called therapturemadeplain.org. Rapturemadeplain.org. O-R-G. Rapture, M-A-D, made plain, P-L-A-I-N, .org. Which goes into some depth into the rapture. So I thank you for your time. I thank you that you will take advantage of the outline which is on the system, print it out, and go check everything I say. Everything I say, go look for it. Make sure it says what I said it says. And ask the Holy Spirit to give you revelation and knowledge as you read. God bless you. We'll see you in the next module. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, I think a proper response to that teaching would be, woohoo! We have many things to look forward to, many things we already have available to us right now because of our salvation, because of our redemption, because of who we are in Jesus Christ and hopefully in Christ Jesus. So, praise the Lord. Just stay tuned for more teachings and more details and more of what belongs to us as we continue through the next weeks. Glory to God. In the meantime, let's go ahead and accept the Lord's invitation to come to the table to partake of the body and the blood of Jesus. This is such a very precious opportunity that we have. Jesus' sacrifice was a one-time, but his benefits that we have from that one-time sacrifice go on and on and on, and they are available to us each and every day. And this is such a wonderful thing and such a privilege. So let's, as we come to this holy sacrament, let's confess our sins and make sure that we're in a holy place, ready to proceed. So let's take a moment, and then we'll begin communion. Holy Spirit, thank you for falling afresh upon each one of us as we now come in obedience to the Word of God. That on that night in which Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread, he blessed it and broke it and said, "Take, eat. This is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." I like to call it the great exchange. Jesus did all the negative, took all the pain, all the suffering, so that we could live in the victory, in the positives. He died so we could live. He took sickness, disease, infirmity, and pain so we could walk in health and strength and vim and vigor and just long, long life. How long? Forever life. He never wanted us to die. He wanted us to live forever. And so Jesus has led the way, paid the price. And so now in this great exchange, we receive from him. We receive his body broken for us. And as we partake in faith of his body broken for us, we get to receive health, healing, restoration, rejuvenation, the fullness of wellness in every part of our beings, in our bodies. We thank you, Lord. We thank you, Lord. Full manifestation of the healing that belongs to us. We receive it right now as we partake of the broken body of Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. And in the same manner, after the supper, Jesus took the cup, and he said, "This is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you for remission from sins." No more covering over, no more annual sacrifice. Jesus, once for all, paid the price for every sin, past, present, future, known and unknown, all of them. So we thank you, Lord Jesus. We are so grateful to have our sins washed away, because if the sins are washed away, then the consequences of sins, known as the wages of sins, they're washed away too. It's only when we sin again that we bring on new wages and new consequences. But 1 John 1:9 tells us that we can run to Jesus and confess our sins anew, and get back under that hedge of protection of the blood of Jesus that washed us clean and made us righteous in right standing with God. We thank you, Lord Jesus, as we now partake together of the precious blood of Jesus Christ.